Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of John 4, verses 23 and 24. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
If you have your Bible with you this morning, please take it out and go over into your Old Testament to the book of Psalms, to the 122nd Psalm, Psalm 122. And before I get started, I just want to make sure, is this the right clicker right here? Somebody, yeah, that's it, okay. Because I had a different one. I think I told you the wrong one. No, I'll take this one. That's fine. All right, we're ready to go. I just want to make sure I got that out of the way first. As you turn to Psalm 122, let me just say once again how very grateful and very thankful we are to be here with you this morning. It is such a privilege and a pleasure to be able to be here with this fine group of Christians here in Akron, Ohio. Thank you so much for the invitation, the opportunity to worship with you and study the Bible and grow with you this week as we try to serve our King, King Jesus. Thank you so very much. I want to begin the lesson this morning by asking you a question. And the question is a very important question. The question is, why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? I want to begin this morning by asking you that question because it occurs to me that there may be some people here this morning who are here for a variety of different reasons. For example, maybe you're here this morning not because you really want to be here, but simply because someone made you come. Maybe a parent or a friend or a spouse pressured you into coming. Maybe somebody pressured you into coming because it's quote unquote Easter Sunday. Other people may be here this morning simply out of a sense of obligation. Other people may be here this morning simply because you know the Bible commands Christians to assemble together on the first day of the week. And so maybe you're here just because you want to check this off on a list of spiritual things you have to do. And then maybe there are some other people here this morning. Not because someone forced you to be here, or because you feel obligated to be here, but maybe you're here this morning because you really want to be here. You really want to be here to worship God. You really want to be here to worship your King, King Jesus. You really want to be here to encourage your spiritual family, your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Which category do you fall in this morning? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to emphasize that it is my hope and my prayer that we are all here this morning for the right reason. It is my hope and my prayer that we all fall into that last category this morning. I hope we're all here for the right reason, because if there is one thing that the Bible emphasizes over and over again, it is the fact that worship is important. Worship is important to God. Worship is important to Jesus. Worship is important to our relationship with Jesus. Worship is important to our relationship with each other. You see, we have to understand that worship is actually something that is designed by God for our good. Worship is actually something that is designed by God to benefit us in our lives. You see, when we get up on Sunday morning and we load our kids in the car to come to a place like this, we need to understand that we are coming here to do something of the utmost importance. We need to understand that we are coming here not just to see each other, not just to shake each other's hands and pat each other on the back, not just to sing some songs and say some prayers and hear a lesson from the preacher, nor above anything else, the main reason why we are here, the main reason why we have come together as a spiritual family, is to worship God. We are here to worship God. And I want to emphasize worship God, because God and only God, deity and only deity, is worthy of our worship. God and only God is worthy of our worship. In fact, not only is God worthy of our worship, But I want to emphasize that he's worthy of excellence in our worship. He's worthy of our best effort in worship. He is worthy of us worshiping him with all of our being, with all of our souls, with all of our hearts, with every fiber of everything we possess in our physical bodies. That is what God is worthy of when it comes to me. And that's what he's worthy of when it comes to you. The question, though, is how exactly do we do that? The question is, how exactly do we as the people of God make sure that we develop hearts for worship that are pleasing to God? How exactly do we make sure that every time we come into a place like this, every time we come into a setting like this one, we always give God what he deserves and what he is due as the creator of the universe? How do we make sure that we develop proper hearts for worship? How do we do that? Well, if you don't mind this morning, this study, I want to share with you three things, three very important things that I think the Bible says we have to have in our lives if we're going to make sure that we develop hearts for worship that are pleasing to God. And here's the first thing right here. First, I want to suggest that if we're going to have hearts for worship that are pleasing to God, then the first thing we have to have is, number one, we have to have desire. That is not supposed to be black. That was white when Brother Don and I checked it earlier. You're my witness. I don't know why in the world that's black now, but that's supposed to say desire. So imagine it's there. It's supposed to say desire. And so, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you have that right now? Do you have a desire to worship God? Do you actually have a desire to give God what he is due? In other words, as each and every Sunday morning comes around, do you find yourself getting excited about that? Do you find yourself eagerly anticipating what we are doing right now? Are you in Psalm 122? I want you to read the first verse of that chapter with me. In Psalm 122, I want you to look at verse number 1. And this is a verse that many of you may be very familiar with, but I want you to read it with me now like we're reading it for the very first time. In Psalm 122, in verse number 1, listen to what the great King David says here. In Psalm 122, in verse number 1, he says, I was glad. Notice that. He says, I was glad, not sad. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do you see the attitude that David had when it came to worship? I want you to notice that when it comes to the great King David, he eagerly looked forward to worshiping God. Do you see that? Notice how he didn't look at worship as a burden or merely as an obligation. Instead, he looked at it as a privilege. Instead, he looked at it as a wonderful opportunity to give God what he is due. Worship was something that David actually looked forward to. He had a desire to go and worship the Lord. The question is, do we have a similar attitude, brothers and sisters? You know, I'm reminded of a story that I came across a few months ago that had to do with the famous broadcaster Paul Harvey. Many of you may know who Paul Harvey is. Well, several years ago, Paul Harvey reported on his noon news about a 73-year-old man who was pinned underneath his tractor for 4 days and 4 nights during a terrible storm. This man was pinned underneath a tractor for 4 days and 4 nights, and concerned friends got worried about him, and they went to check on him. They went to see what was going on, and thankfully they got there just in time. While he did lose his right leg, thankfully he did live. Thankfully, he did survive. Thankfully, he was saved just in time. It is really remarkable how this man was able to survive this. But I got to tell you, the most remarkable part of that story is not so much that this man survived the storm, but rather it was why his friends went by his house to check on him in the first place. Brothers and sisters, according to the man's friends, what actually prompted them to go by his house and check on him was the fact that he had missed one church service. This man was so committed to going to all the worship services This man was so committed to assembling with people of like precious faith that when he just missed one, when he just missed one service, people got worried about him. They had to go see if he was okay. That actually saved that man's life. And let me ask you a question. What if you had been in that situation? What if you had missed just one service? If you had missed just one service, would people be worried about you? Would people know that something about your life at that point is just not right? Would people know that something's going on with you that's out of the ordinary? Would people be able to say that about you? I got to tell you, one of the things that is just a fact. It's no big revelation. It's a fact. It's not a big secret, okay? But one of the things that is just a fact is when it comes to Sunday morning service and evening services in local churches across the country, those attendances are never the same. Big revelation. They're never the same. They're not even close to being the same. Let me tell you something. I got a lot of preacher friends around the country, and one of the things they tell me is typically there is between a 30 and 40% drop in attendance between the Sunday morning service and the evening service, and for some it's even more than that. For some, the drop-off is so big that the leadership of those congregations have decided to do away with the evening service. I mean, haven't you noticed that going on more and more in this country? I'm pretty sure Brother Don has. I'm pretty sure that Brother Don, as Brother Don continues to do meetings around the country and travel around the country, one of the things he's noticing is it seems like we are living in the last days of the Sunday evening service. It seems like the Sunday evening service is becoming a thing of the past. More and more churches are doing away with them. And here's my question. My question is this. Why is that happening? Why is that happening? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons as to why that's happening. First, let me say that for many, they're doing away with the Sunday evening service because of location. In other words, they say that since so many members live far away from the building, they have a hard time getting back for the second service. And so they're doing away with the second service because too many people live a long way from the building. That's one reason why. But here's a second reason. For others, in fact, for the majority of churches, they're doing away with the second service not because 75% of the members live a long way from the building. Instead, they're doing away with the second service because the members who do live close by the building, the members who do live about 5 to 20 minutes from the building, those members are just not coming back. Those members are just staying at home instead of coming back to worship God. They're not even getting a 50% return away from those members. That's what's going on in churches across the country as I speak to you on that day and on this day. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, to me, that's a serious problem. That's a serious problem. And don't misunderstand it. It's a serious problem, not because I think the Bible requires a local church to offer two services on Sunday. You and I both know that the Bible does not require that a local church assemble together twice on Sunday. You and I know that a church could still be a scriptural church by having just one service. You and I know God gives us some wiggle room when it comes to the number of times we meet on the first day of the week. We understand that. I'm not saying this is a serious problem because God requires us to assemble twice on Sunday. No, I'm saying this is a serious problem because I think this is demonstrating to us where a lot of Christians' hearts are today. I think it is demonstrating to us where a lot of Christians' priorities are today. Let me tell you something. You may have a legitimate reason why you can't come back to 96 o'clock. For example, maybe you got bad eyesight and you just don't drive well at night, even though just a few weeks ago we had daylight savings time, so you shouldn't have that excuse tonight. Now, you may have that excuse in October. You may have it in November, but you shouldn't have it tonight. It'll be daylight to about 7 or 7:30. But maybe when October, November hits, you got bad eyesight. You don't drive well at night. Maybe you get sick between now and 6 o'clock. Maybe you get a stomach bug. Hey, that happened to me about a year ago at this time. Maybe one of your kids gets sick. Maybe your spouse gets sick. Maybe when your parents get sick and you got to stay at home and take care of those folks. Look, those are legitimate reasons why a disciple may not be able to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We all understand that. But I want you to listen very carefully, my friend. If you're just tired and you want to get some rest before you go to work tomorrow. Or you want to stay at home and clean your house or cut your grass, or you want to stay at home and play on your iPad, or you want to stay at home so you can catch the opening quarter of the ball game. If that's why you're not going to be back tonight at 6 o'clock, then you need to understand something. You need to understand that that's not right. You need to understand that your heart at this moment is really not right with God. You need to understand that your priorities are not in line with the cause of Jesus. You need to understand that you don't have the kind of desire for worship that God wants from his people. You need to understand that you don't desire to worship God above anything else in your life. Brothers and sisters, if we're really going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, if we're really going to take up our cross and follow Jesus, then we have to understand that starts with having a sincere desire to worship God. That starts with having a sincere desire to do what we are doing right now as often as we can. We have to understand that this setting we're in right now, this is the best setting we could be in the world. And let me tell you why this is the best setting we could be in this world. Now, this is going to come up black again, so I'm just going to tell you what it says. Number one, this is the best setting we could be in this world because here that says we get to worship our provider. We get to worship our provider if you're taking notes. And so go in your Bible now to Psalm 145 if you don't mind. I want to show you some of Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Brother Don, that computer had a mind of its own because you know that thing was white earlier. That's my witness right there. So don't just think I got bad judgment when it comes to PowerPoint. I got better judgment than that, okay? But look at Psalm 145 in verse 15. Psalm 145 in verse 15. The Bible says this. It says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Brothers and sisters, here in this verse, we see exactly who's responsible for everything that we have in our lives. Do you see it? Here in this verse, we see exactly who is responsible for everything we enjoy. We see exactly who's responsible for even the food we put in our mouths for breakfast this morning. Notice how, according to this verse, at the end of the day, the God of heaven, he is the one responsible for everything that we have. Notice how, according to the Bible, at the end of the day, God is the one who ultimately provides for us. We are not self-sufficient, even though we may think we are as Americans. No, the Bible says we're not self-sufficient. We need God. God is the one who provides for us. And can you think of anything better we could be doing at this moment on this day than worshiping him? Can you think of anything better we could be doing than praising him? And honoring him for all that he is and for all he's done for us in our lives. Let me ask you something. If the Lord came back tonight at 6 o'clock like a thief in the night, where would you rather be? I don't know about you, but I know where I would rather be. But where would you rather be? Would you rather be here worshiping God, giving thanks and praise to the Lord? Or would you rather be at home washing dishes or cutting your grass? Would you rather be at home playing on your iPad? Would you rather be at home asleep? Would you rather be at home watching two sports teams fight over some trophy that's going to be blown up with the rest of the world? Where would you rather be at 6 o'clock? I don't know about you, but I'd rather be here. I'd rather be here in a setting like this one because here I get to worship my God. I get to worship the one who provides for me on a daily basis. And you know what else I get to do? I also get to be with the best people. I get to be with the best people. You know who the best people are? I'm talking about people like you. You're the best people. I get to be with people like you. I get to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I get to be with children of God. I get to be with brethren. I get to be with the household or family of God, as Paul calls it in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Let me tell you something. For many of you, and I know this is a fact, I know for many of you, when you go to work every day or you go to school, you got to deal with some mess. You got to deal with all kind of ungodly people, don't you? You got to deal with all kind of people who curse and mock. They mock your faith. They look down on you because you believe in doing what the Bible says. You believe in biblical morality. Maybe you get made fun of at work or at school because you believe in being a follower of Jesus. I'm pretty sure that many of you got to deal with that kind of stuff every single day. But guess what? Here, you don't have to deal with that, do you? Here in this place, you get to be with your family. You get to be with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You get to be around a bunch of people of like precious faith. You get to be around a bunch of people who love you and care about you and want to help you go to heaven. That's what you get here. This is the best place we could be, because here we get to be with our provider, or we get to worship our provider. And we get to be with the best people. And you know what else we get? We also get the best provisions. That's supposed to say best provisions. You know, here in this place, you get to get your soul nourished. And you get to get it fed through singing spiritual songs and through hearing teaching from the Word of God. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Notice how Jesus says that if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to become the kind of people he wants us to be, then we got to eat right. That is, we got to eat the Word of God. We got to constantly feed ourselves with the gospel. And here we get to do that, don't we? We're doing it right now. Right now, we're feeding ourselves with the Word of God. Right now, we're nourishing ourselves with the gospel. Right now, we are encouraging each other and stimulating one another to love and good works. Lord, I just want you to see, brothers and sisters, there's so many reasons. And there's just so many benefits for us desiring and wanting to be here above any other place. You see, we got to understand that if we struggle with a desire to worship God, then heaven's probably not the right place for us. Did you know that? The reason I say that is because when I study my Bible, if I'm wrong about this, correct me. But when I study my Bible, I don't read about heaven being a place where we're going to be playing video games. I don't read about heaven being a place where we're going to be playing PlayStation 4 and Xbox 360. I don't read about heaven being a place where we're going to be watching college basketball and watching football games. I don't read about heaven being a place where we're going to be playing on our iPad or we're going to be doing a lot of sleeping. I don't read about heaven being that kind of place in my Bible. Now, when I read my Bible, I see that heaven is going to be a place of worship. It is going to be a place where we're going to be praising God and worshiping him for who he is and what he has done for us for all eternity. And so if we're going to develop proper hearts for worship, then it starts with us having a desire. We got to have a desire to worship God. But here's the second thing. Secondly, I want you to know that we also got to have passion. So write down desire and write down passion. Got to have passion. You know, as human beings, we get passionate about stuff, don't we? You know we do. For example, for a lot of us, we get passionate about politics, don't we? Maybe you get real passionate about politics. Maybe you get real passionate about being a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. Let me tell you something. That's one of the reasons why I can't stand getting on Facebook anymore. Because I can't tell you how many times I got to watch disciples fight about that kind of stuff. Fight about politics. Some disciples be more passionate about politics than they will the gospel. And that's a shame. But we get passionate about politics. And we also get passionate about sports. Maybe when it comes to your Buckeyes or some other team, can't be the Browns, I shouldn't have said that, but maybe some of one of your other teams, maybe when they're playing, you start high-fiving and you start shouting and you start screaming and you start doing all kinds of things. Hey, I can't be a hypocrite when it comes to that. I do that also when I watch my favorite sports team. We get passionate about stuff as human beings, but you know the number one thing we should be passionate about is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the cause of our Lord Jesus. So go back to John chapter 4. Remember the verses that our brother read for us as we started this lesson in John chapter 4. Here in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He's talking with the Samaritan woman, and they're actually having a conversation here about worship. And listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 4 and verse number 23. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus says, "But an hour is coming, and now is," notice that, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." I want you to notice some very important things about worship that Jesus says here. First, notice here how Jesus makes it very clear that God is worthy of worship. He says God is worthy of worship. He says God must be worshiped. But notice how he also says we can't just worship God in any way that we want to. Notice how, according to Jesus, if our worship is going to be pleasing to God, then it must include two very important things. We got to do it in two ways. First, notice how Jesus says we got to do it in truth. We got to worship God in truth. Let me ask you something. What does Jesus mean when he says that? Well, we know what that means. That means that when it comes to worshiping God, we can't just do anything we want to do. That means when we worship God, we got to do it in truth. That is, we got to do it according to his word. That means we got to do it according to the pattern he has revealed in the scriptures. Jesus says we got to worship God according to the scriptures. And from what I've seen so far on this day here, it seems like you got that down pretty good. Like we do in Columbia, Tennessee, and like it's done in many conservative churches around the country, here you got the mechanics down, packed, and may God bless you. May God bless you for making sure that everything you do in this place, it is done according to the word. May God bless you for making sure you have book, chapter, and verse to back up the things that you do when you worship God. That's exactly what the Bible says we got to do. Jesus says we got to do it in truth. But notice how we not only got to do it in truth, there's something else there in it. Jesus also says we got to do it in spirit, right? He says we got to worship God in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Well, that means that when we worship God, we have to worship God with our hearts. That means we got to concentrate on what we're doing in our worship. That means when we worship God, we got to worship God with zeal and enthusiasm and passion. Jesus says we got to have our hearts in it. You know, it actually reminds me of what I heard a gospel preacher say a few years ago in a sermon during a gospel meeting. One time I heard a preacher say this. He said, quote, "There are many Christians who've been Christians for 40 and 50 years, but they've never truly worshiped." He says they have gone through the right mechanics, but they've never truly worshiped God with their hearts. I got to tell you, that quote has always stood out to me. And the question is, could that describe you this morning? I mean, are you somebody and you've been a Christian for 30 years, 40 years, or 50 years, you've been a Christian for a long time, but you still have never truly worshiped God in your whole life? Could that describe you? I want to suggest to you that if we're going to really be the kind of people God wants us to be, if we're really going to have the kind of hearts that God wants us to have when it comes to worship, then we got to do it with our hearts. We got to worship God with our hearts. Every time we come together, we got to challenge ourselves to concentrate on what we're doing. We got to challenge ourselves to have zeal and enthusiasm and passion. When you go in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, if you don't mind, in Colossians chapter 3, I want to ask you to look at verse number 16. You know, so often when we go to this verse, we go to it for one purpose, and that is to try to prove that, hey, we don't have authority to use mechanical instruments in our worship to God. And let me tell you something, that is an appropriate use of this text. We don't have authority to use instrumental music in our worship. Here we see we have authority to sing praises to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But I submit to you, that's not the only thing this verse is talking about. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. In Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to" who? Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Notice how when it comes to our singing, Paul says a couple of things we got to take to heart. First, Paul says that when it comes to our singing, we got to make sure we sing. In other words, we can't just sit there in the pew with our mouths closed. We can't just sit there and just look at the words on the screen. No, we got to make sure we sing. We got to sing these songs. But not only do we have to sing these songs, we got to make sure we do it with thankfulness in our hearts. Paul says we got to put our hearts in it. That is, we got to think about the words we are saying. That is, we got to think about the meaning of these songs as we sing them to the Lord. We got to put our hearts in our singing. And not only do we have to put our hearts in our singing, but when it comes to the Lord's Supper, you know, that meal we just ate, we can't just go through the right mechanics. We can't just break that bread and drink that juice so we can check this off on our list. No, we have to understand what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23, Paul says that when it comes to the Lord's Supper, this is a proclamation. He says we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming to the world that we believe in Jesus. We believe in his death and his burial and his resurrection from the dead. It's a proclamation. And it's also a time of examination. And it's also a time when we seriously think about and remember what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago when he died at Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, the whole purpose behind the Lord's Supper is to get us to think. It is to get us to concentrate on the sacrifice of Jesus. And if we don't do that, the Bible calls that vain worship. And the last time I checked, vain worship doesn't please God. We got to put our hearts in the Lord's Supper. And when it comes to hearing, teaching, and preaching from the Word of God, you know what we got to do? We got to listen. We got to listen carefully. We got to listen carefully, not because the preacher is something special. I'm nothing special at all. I'm nothing but a man. No, we got to listen carefully because the Word of God is powerful. We got to listen carefully because the Bible tells us how to live for the Lord. We got to listen carefully because the Bible tells us how we really look in the eyes of God and what we need to do to please him in our lives right now. We got to put our hearts in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And when it comes to our prayers, we can't let our minds wander off into the abyss. We can't be thinking about what we're going to eat after service or who's winning the ball game. Instead, we got to pray with the man who's leading us. Instead, we got to listen carefully to what that man is saying so that we and our hearts can make that prayer our own. We got to put our hearts in the prayers. And when it comes to our giving, guess what? The Bible says we got to put our hearts in that also. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Paul says that if our giving to God is going to be done right, he says if it's going to be done sacrificially and cheerfully, then we have to purpose in our hearts. We have to give as we have purposed in our hearts. We got to purpose in our hearts that we love God. And we got a purpose in our hearts that we appreciate God. And we got a purpose in our hearts that we want to give generously and sacrificially to support the Lord's work. What I just want you to see is with all that we do as the people of God, when it comes to worship, we got to put our hearts in it. We got to do it with passion. And don't misunderstand this point. When I say passion, I'm not saying you got to do cartwheels up and down the aisle, okay? I'm not saying you got a bunch of shouting and screaming and clapping and foam at the mouth. You know that's not what I'm talking about. No, when I say passion, I mean putting our hearts in it. I mean concentrating. I mean being focused and zealous and even excited about what we're doing. If we're going to develop hearts that please the Lord, you got to have desire. Got to have passion, but let me give you one more. And thirdly, if you're taking notes, write down the word reverence. Got to have reverence. And so let me show you a place in the Bible, Psalm 89. I put this verse on the slide, but since that's not acted right, I'm just going to turn to it in my Bible. Psalm 89, look at verse 7. Psalm 89, verse 7. The word of God says this, great verse in the Bible. Psalm 89, 7. It says, a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. Some of your translation may even use the word reverence there. A God great to be feared and reverenced in the assembly. You know what that verse is talking about there? That verse is talking about, it's talking about reverence. It's talking about reverence for God. Or godly fear for God, even in the setting that we're in right now. The Bible says we got to have reverence and godly fear. And someone may say, well, why do we got to have reverence? Why is reverence in the assembly so important? Well, let me answer that question by going to Matthew 26. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 29. In Matthew 26 And in verse number 20, let's start with verse number 26. Matthew 26, 26. Here in the context, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. This is on the night of his betrayal. And in Matthew 26 and verse 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now watch verse 29. In verse 29, he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink anew with you my Father's kingdom. I want you to pay close attention to what Jesus says in verse number 29. What in the world does he mean there? What in the world does he mean when he says, I will not drink this fruit of the vine with you again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom? What is he talking about? Well, I want to suggest that when Jesus says that, those words, he is talking about being in the presence of his people while they eat the Lord's Supper. He is talking about being in communion and fellowship with citizens in his kingdom every time they eat this supper that he instituted on the night he was betrayed. You see, brothers and sisters, we got to understand that when we ate the Lord's Supper just a few minutes ago, Jesus was also eating with us. Jesus was also drinking with us. He was doing that spiritually. He was in spiritual communion with us, spiritual fellowship with us. That's what the Lord is talking about in that verse. And you know, we find a similar thought being expressed in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews, the second chapter in verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 11, here in the context, the Hebrew writers is bringing under consideration Jesus. And he says in Hebrews 2 and verse 11, for both he, referring to Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he, referring to Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 12, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. See, what's the Hebrew writer talking about there? Well, again, simply put, he's saying that like in the case of the Lord's Supper, when we sing together, when we come together and sing, Jesus is in our midst. He is with us when we sing. We are in fellowship with him. He is watching us. He's keenly aware of everything we're doing. What I'm just trying to show you is when we come together for worship, it's serious business. It's not a game. Jesus is among us spiritually. He is in fellowship with us. He is in our presence. Right now as I speak to you, we are in the presence of our King Jesus. And you know what that demands, ladies and gentlemen? That demands reverence. Wouldn't you agree? That demands respect. That demands godly fear in the assembly of the saints, as the psalmist said. The question is, what does that look like? What does godly fear and reverence look like in the assembly? Well, first, let me tell you what it doesn't look like, okay? First, let me say that reverence for God in the assembly does not look like daydreaming during the preaching of the word of God. It does not look like text messaging, goofing off with our friends during the prayers. It doesn't look like playing Angry Birds on our cell phone during the Lord's Supper. It doesn't look like falling asleep in a pew, not because of medication, but because we failed to get sufficient rest the night before. It doesn't look like checking the score in the football game on my phone while the word of God is being taught. It doesn't look like being unprepared when I'm supposed to lead in an act of worship. It doesn't look like being constantly late to services. Ladies and gentlemen, none of those things fall into the category of reverence for the great God of heaven and the assembly of the saints. You see, if I really want to demonstrate reverence for God and the assembly of the saints, then instead of doing things like that, I need to do the opposite. I need to focus and discipline myself to think about everything I'm doing when I come together with my brothers and sisters here. I need to make sure I get sufficient rest the night before, so when I come here, I can be alert and sober and give God my best effort. I need to be prompt and on time, just like I'm prompt and on time for work every day of the week. I need to listen carefully, and I need to be attentive. I need to participate. I need to make sure that if I have an iPad or a cell phone, I'm using that in service. I'm using that for the right reason, not to play games, but to use it for a Bible, maybe. I need to avoid chit-chatting and goofing off and conversing with my friends. I need to make sure that I'm always aware of the presence of God. I need to make sure that I'm always aware of the fact that God is watching me at that moment in what I am doing. He is examining my heart at that moment. And if I don't give him reverence in the assembly, I disrespect him. I dishonor him. I fail to give him what he deserves as my creator, and that's my heart, that's my soul, that's my focus when I come together to praise his name. I need to understand that I truly can be the kind of disciple Jesus wants me to be. If I don't come together with my brothers and sisters and have some respect for the worship of God. Now, brothers and sisters, those are three things. Three things: desire, passion, and reverence. Those are three things that we have to have if we're going to have the kind of hearts for worship that God wants us to have. And the question is, do you have those things in your life this morning? You know, maybe as you've been sitting there in the pew, maybe you've examined your own heart and you realize that you've been failing God when it comes to worshiping him. Maybe you realize that you have not been giving God the main thing he wants from you in your worship, and that's your heart. Maybe that describes you this morning. If it does, then I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that all's not lost. I want you to understand that today, even today, you're in the right place at the right time, and we'll be more than happy to help you get yourself right with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, that means you need to believe in Jesus on this day. You need to believe that he's the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins and that he was raised from the dead. You need to believe that he's the Lord and the Christ. You need to believe that right now he's sitting at the right hand of God. You need to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, and then you need to repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, be willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God and as the Lord, and then be buried in the waters of baptism for remission of your sins. That's what you need to do if you are not a Christian on this day. And if you've done those things, but you know you failed God maybe during this week, you need to repent. You need to confess your sin. And we as your brothers and sisters, we will pray with you and pray for you because we love you. And because we want to help you be right with your Father in heaven. And so at this time, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If there's anyone here who needs to respond to the great God of heaven in any way, come to the front as we stand and as we sing.